Could we turn to Mark chapter 12? As we continue our study of Mark's Gospel, we will read three verses. Actually, a little more than that. Beginning in verse 28, Mark 12, 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, that is Jesus, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength. To love one's neighbor as oneself. It's much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Not far from the kingdom. What a statement that is to make to somebody. I wonder why Jesus didn't lead him in a prayer. Quickly get him in the kingdom. Not far from the kingdom. I want to speak on that today, the Lord helping me, and see what this means in the context of this single scribe, this specialist in Old Testament law, who steps out of the shadows, out of the crowd, and comes forward to publicly identify with, in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a thing for him to do. These three verses are only found, I say these three, we're going to focus on verses 32 through 34. 32 through 34. Because remember, the Pharisees had been arguing with Christ about paying taxes to Caesar, about the resurrection, the Sadducees, the liberals, were trying to trap him about the resurrection and who would be married to who if there's a resurrection. But after the Lord shuts them down and wins the discussions, this one scribe comes up and he asks a sincere question. He said, which commandment is most important of all? He was not trying to trick the Lord Jesus Christ, or tempt him, as we'll see. Christ answers him and states the greatest commandments are those of love, loving God in your totality and loving your neighbor as yourself. No greater commandment than these. So that brings us to the scribe's reply to Jesus' answer. And these three verses, verses 32 through 34, are only found in Mark's Gospel. They're not in the other Gospels. So if we want to know what God is saying from this response, it's right here in Mark. It's the only place we'll find it. This earnest, sincere, seeking scribe stepped out to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do this publicly. He had been observing and listening to the discussions. But here he steps forward publicly to take a stand to agree with Jesus, not to argue with Him. And it's interesting, this man, a representative of the scribes and Pharisees and the official religious leaders, is the only time in the Gospels that ever one of them agrees with Him, with Jesus, publicly. It's quite striking. What do we know about this lone scribe, this expert in the Old Testament law? Very little except what's right here. So you want to know about him? Here's the deal. Here's the passage. We do know this, that he separates himself from the crowd and from all the religious opponents who are there still, and he takes the opposite response to Christ. He's not challenging him. He's not trying to trick him. He's not trying to stump him. But we see the scribe's sincere reply to Christ's statement about what is the greatest commandment of all. So we see this beginning in verse 32. Let's look there. And the first thing we want to see is this scribe's reply to Jesus' answer. How does he reply? Well, in essence, you see in verse 32 and 33, the scribe says this to Christ, "You are right." It's emphatic. Right. That is right. "You have spoken the truth." To love God, he doesn't use the word God because as the Jew Christ did, but his response, he won't speak the sacred name like the Jews wouldn't. He says to love Him with all your heart, all the understanding, all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as themselves. And then he adds something that Jesus didn't say. He adds this. This love is more than all sacrifices and offerings. What's he saying? He is affirming that Jesus of Nazareth is completely right in his view of the commandment, of his interpreting the Old Testament law. He is agreeing with Christ strongly. As one of the scribes, would this not have made him immediately unpopular with the other Pharisees and scribes standing around and listening? Yeah, this boy's in trouble with the rabbis now. He may get kicked out of seminary. He may be defrocked and lose his ordination and his license and everything else. Like J. Gresham Machen, the leading Presbyterian theologian of the 20th century, was kicked out of the Presbyterian Church because he would not support missionaries that denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. So he was defrocked, excommunicated, and kicked out, their greatest theologian. Boy, has it come to that. This scribe was endangering himself, putting himself in such a potential excommunication. But he says, "This right, Rabbi, right, teacher, this true view of what you said is greater than all sacrifices and offerings." And the language here is, he is very committed to agree with Christ. It's like he's saying, "This is excellent." He affirms Christ here with delight and approval. It's almost like he's saying, "Right, I knew what I was seeing was right. I knew I was gaining real insight and understanding. And you have confirmed what I was already recognizing. I knew it." And he was fully believing Jesus' words about the greatest commandment being to love God. And Christ's words go straight in his heart, apparently, and gives a deepest impression. And he agrees with Christ completely. And then he adds what Jesus hadn't said. This love, this true love to God, is much more than all sacrifices and offerings combined. This love is greater than all the Old Testament has ever commanded. The Jews were only about the outward rituals of offerings and sacrifices with no love for God at all. Read Isaiah chapter 1. God said to Israel, to apostate Israel, Your sacrifices are about to make me vomit. I've had it up to here with your religious activity. Get rid of it and become real. Repent. Love others. Do what's right. But away with your rituals and offerings and sacrifices. The scribe sees here that if you don't have love for God, all sacrifices are what, children? Nothing. This scribe has realized through spiritual understanding coming to him that inward real love, love for God that comes from the heart, and love for others is the true meaning and the true fulfillment of all the law. And that internal real love for God is far more than all external religion and activities and offerings. The scribe's mind at this point is well tuned to the divine meaning of what the law really meant. And we realize that it had to be the grace of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that caused his eyes to see this. He sees the true heart of love is the real meaning of the law. So this was his reply to Christ. Excellent. This is right. This is wonderful. This is what I believe. That's his reply to the Lord Jesus' answer. But you come to verse 34, and then you see Jesus' reply to his reply. You see Jesus' encouragement to him, and even indirectly, Christ's appeal to him. What does verse 34 say? It says this. When Jesus saw that he answered, how? Wisely, discreetly, can be translated. He said to him, what? 9 words. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And the Lord left it at that. Shouldn't he have used all the steps of a soul winner's evangelism course much better to secure this guy? I mean, he could become the guy that would replace Judas later as one of the 12 apostles. He's a scribe. He's an expert in the Old Testament law. Why didn't Jesus do more to secure his commitment? Because the Lord knew what he was doing, didn't he? What Jesus said to him, these 9 words were exactly what this scribe needed to hear at this point. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus is here affirming this scribe. He is not only affirming, he's encouraging him. If it had been you and Jesus had said that to you, would you not have been encouraged by Jesus saying to you, hey, you're not far from the kingdom? And he's also appealing to the scribe through these words. It's like he's saying, hey, you're near. You're right there. Come on. Keep coming on. You're right there. In Jesus' statement, he's drawing this scribe closer even to the kingdom and is wanting this man's commitment. In all the Savior's ministry, didn't he do this in all his preaching? Indiscriminately, to all, Christ would say things like, come unto me. Who's tired? Who's weary? Who's heavy laden? Who's burdened? Is there anybody here that way? Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. And guess what? I will give you rest. He's preached it to all. He said to others there in John, he said, he stood up and cried aloud on that great day of the feast. If anyone thirst, let them make sure they're one of the elect. Is that what he said? No. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You're thirsty, come and drink. I'm the well. I'm the water of life. If you're thirsty, I'm the source. Come and drink. Anyone who will may come. And the whole Bible says that, doesn't it? Isaiah 2:18, the Lord gives this invitation to Israel. Come now, let us what? Reason together. Let's think about this truth together. Come, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be what? As scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. This divine invitation. Turn to Isaiah 55, because I want you to indeed see this. It's just so wonderful. As if Isaiah 55 may be giving one of the greatest gospel calls to anyone who's ever heard the Bible, to anyone who's ever read the Bible, this is God's invitation. And it's genuine and it's sincere, and it's to any sinner, regardless of their state. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's stop right there. Can God be found today? And if you don't know Him, what are you to do? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked, let the sinner, let the non-Christian forsake his way. Repent of your sinfulness. Turn your back on it and turn to God. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He, that is God, may have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will what? Abundantly pardon. Any sinner, anywhere, in any condition, God says to them, come to Me. Turn to Me. Turn from your sin. And I will receive you. I will welcome you. I will pardon you. It's certain. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. That's the Bible. Matthew 7:13, Jesus preaches this. Enter. You enter into the narrow gate. It's a command. Luke 13:23 and 24, the disciples asked this question about the doctrines of grace. Lord, are there few that will be saved? Think about that. Lord, how many are getting in? Are those that are going to be saved going to be few in number? They're going to be a lot? How do we understand this? Lord, are there few that will be saved? What would you have answered if you had had to answer the question? Jesus answered it in a way that most theologians wouldn't. You know what His reply was? You strive to enter in. Isn't that amazing? Boys, don't worry about election or eternal things. You just make sure you get in. Lord, are there few that will be saved? Strive to enter in the narrow gate. You strive. You make sure you're in. Don't worry about the numbers in eternity. There's going to be a lot. There's going to be a few. This issue of eternal life lies on you personally. You make sure you're in at all costs, no matter what. God will sort out the numbers in eternity. There's an urgency in Christ's words here about getting in. Forsake all, He's saying, and come to Me, embrace Me. There's desperation in this exhortation when He says, you strive to enter in. Desperation to take Him and follow Him no matter what. Every single person who is ever saved, ever, must embrace, believe in, surrender to, and follow this Christ who was the giver of the great commandment of love. If anyone's going to be in heaven, they must embrace Him. They must believe in Him. They must surrender to Him. They must follow Him. Jesus says, is saying to the scribe, you're not far. Come on. Come on. You're near. You're right there. It's as if these chairs were the border, the scribe's right here. And Jesus is saying, come on. Come on in. You ever see that movie, Field of Dreams? Anybody see that? The baseball movie? Well, it's a bad illustration then. Forget it. He's right there. You're near the kingdom. But you know what? Being near, being close, it doesn't count in an election. It doesn't count in the World Series. It doesn't count in landing a jet. Being close can get you dead, right? So how much more does being close not matter when it's a matter of eternal life, being in or out? You can't just be close. You must be in. Now, let's apply this to ourselves and see some application about not being far from the kingdom. Because there are those here today who are in the kingdom. There are those here today possibly who are far from the kingdom. And there are some here today who are near the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. Number one, some people are far from the kingdom. By Jesus' very words, He implies that some are closer than others. But some are far, far from the kingdom. All people apart from Christ are outside the kingdom of God. But some are far from it, and they're not even near yet. Jesus, quoting Isaiah in Matthew 15, says of the Pharisees this. He says, "You hypocrites, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me." Far from God. No interest in spiritual things at all. No desire at all toward Christianity. No warmth toward the truth. When they hear truth, they're just offended and they hate it. Callous heart. Interested, those far from the kingdom are interested only in this world and only in their sin. You know, you cannot always tell if a person is far or not, can you? But many are far. The question this morning is, are you far from the kingdom? If so, there's good news. There's hope for even those who are far from the kingdom. You know why? Because Christ loves to save and will save even those who are far from the kingdom. Think of it. The thief on the cross, both of those thieves, woke up that day, condemned criminals, wicked men, vile men probably. They were hanging on that cross. Both cursed at Him, reviled Him, condemned Him, railed on Him. And suddenly, one of them, suddenly, had a change of mind, a change of heart. He went that quick from being far from the kingdom to being near the kingdom to getting in the kingdom. The thief on the cross. It's amazing. Ephesians 2:13 says, Paul said to the pagan, wicked Ephesians, who were Gentiles, Paul speaks about this, being far. He said, "Remember, you were separated from Christ, alienated from God, having no hope and without God in this world. But now," he said, "you who were afar off have been" what? "Brought near," brought in by the blood of Christ. All who are far off, all those far from God can be saved. If you're far off today, then draw near. Believe this gospel. Hear Christ's words. See His kindness toward this scribe, this encouragement. This one scribe was once cold and indifferent. He was probably like all the other scribes, his peers. Perhaps just as opposing as all the others. But something happened. He went from being far from the kingdom to being not far from the kingdom. You can be brought there. He's brought near, and you can be too. So some are far from the kingdom. Secondly, some are near the kingdom, but still not yet in the kingdom. And such was the case of this scribe. Like at the border of a country, let's say the refugees from in the Middle East now, they're fleeing by the thousands. They're trying to get out of Afghanistan, out of Iran, out of Syria. They're trying to flee. And when they get across the border, that's a free country, that's a welcoming country, they get near the border. But what do they have to do? They have to get across. They have to actually get in the free country. And it doesn't matter if they're 100 yards or a mile near the border. The issue is, are they in? Some people are near the border of the kingdom of God, but they're not yet in it. Is that you? Are you near, young people, are you near the kingdom, but you're not a Christian yet? Because you haven't entered the kingdom. What describes a person who's near and not far from the kingdom? Well, things like this. They see the truth is real and they are impacted by it in their hearts. When they hear it, they are persuaded, this has got to be right. Jesus Christ has to be the only true Savior. They believe Christ is true. I remember when I was a teenager, I was about 16 years old, Bert Atkins and I, his name was Bert Atkins, a good friend. Bert Atkins and I, one night after a basketball game in our high school, I don't remember how we got on the discussion, but we were talking about believing in God. And suddenly, when he saw that I believed in God and I saw he believed in God, we kind of teamed up. We started talking. And, you know, one of us, and I remember one of us, I think it was him, who said, you know, if somebody put a gun to my head and told me to deny that I believed in God, he said, I wouldn't do it. I would rather die than deny that I believe in God. And we both felt that way. And we were lost teenage boys. We might have been near the kingdom, but we weren't in it. A person who's near the kingdom, their minds and their thoughts, they see truth and agree with it. They feel oftentimes real conviction of sin. And divine things become real to them at different times. They feel desire toward God and desire about being a Christian. They are drawn toward kingdom things. They can even want to be saved. How many of you that are Christians, growing up, you can remember times you wanted to be saved and you didn't know how to be. You couldn't get any help to be. You went on in your lostness, but you did have desires to be saved. Near the kingdom, but not in. Tender thoughts, tender feelings, tender desire. Those near the kingdom, but not in, they're not trying to oppose the truth. They are attracted to becoming a Christian. Some are near, but still not in the kingdom. The scribe was near, but he wasn't yet in. Some are near, but they're still not in. You can be near today, but not be in. Nicodemus comes at night to Jesus, right? As these sincere questions, respects Christ as a teacher in Israel. He's probably near the kingdom right then. But he didn't have a clue about being born again. He's near the kingdom probably. I wonder if a rich young ruler, when he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Was he near the kingdom? We don't know if he ever got into the kingdom. Think of Lydia, Acts chapter 16. Some people are so near the kingdom, the Bible describes them as this. Luke says of Lydia in chapter 16 that she was a worshiper of God. She hadn't heard the gospel. She didn't know the Messiah. But she was a worshiper of God. And when she heard Paul's words, what does the Bible say? The Lord opened her heart to be attentive to the things spoken by Paul. And she believed the gospel, and the same chapter says she was baptized. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. What does it say about Cornelius? Here's what all Luke says about Cornelius. Remember, he hadn't heard the gospel. He was a Gentile. Luke says about him, he was a devout man. He feared God. He gave generously. And he prayed continually. And he might have been pretty near the kingdom, right? But Peter came and preached the gospel. And Cornelius got in. He didn't stay near, he got in. He was baptized. Near but not in. Listen, beloved, you can be near, you can believe the Bible is true and not yet be in the kingdom. You can be tender-hearted and not be in. You can enjoy church and not be in the kingdom. You can admire other Christians and wish you were like them and yet not be in the kingdom. You can know you're a sinner and need salvation and not be in the kingdom. You can be moved in your heart by the truth. You can want to know God and yet not be in the kingdom. Almost a Christian. A friend of mine in Alabama 3 weeks ago told me that he had dialogue with Robin Williams, the actor who killed himself. Robin Williams, in the final months of his life, he went to Tim Keller's church in New York City and heard him preach. He went to a church in Toronto, Canada to hear truth. My friend mailed Robin Williams a book on the gospel, and Robin Williams called him and talked to him and thanked him for it. Was he getting near the kingdom? We'll never know. But I tell you what, you can almost be persuaded. You can almost be converted. You can almost be in. You can almost be ready to come to Christ. You can be near and not far, but not be in. Are you in? Number three, application. You are either in or you are outside the kingdom. Revelation 22, 14 and 15 speaks of those who have entered the heavenly gates, and it says of them they are blessed. Blessed are those who enter in. But the next verse says, but this, but outside, uses that word outside, are the unbelievers. They're shut out forever. There is no neutral ground with Jesus Christ. If you're on the fence, you're perishing. There is no middle ground. You are either hot or cold. You are in or out. You are for or against. You are friend or enemy of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is what? Against me. And whoever is not gathering with me is scattering the other direction. Listen, beloved, listen to me. If you're near but not in, listen to this. Think, just think right now, how eternally horrible it would be to have been near the kingdom and then find yourself outside the kingdom forever. You had your chance. You were near. God was dealing with you. Truth was real. You felt the reality of it, but you would not press in. You wouldn't get in. You wouldn't come. Out in total, those outside the kingdom forever who are near but will not enter in, they will find themselves outside forever. Out in total darkness forever rather than in the light of the kingdom. Not with loving family and with other loving Christians, but they will find themselves alone outside with evil, mean, wicked sinners and demons forever. Outside the kingdom forever. Will that be you? In the kingdom of darkness, with demons, with the wicked, in misery and fear, in hell forever, not in heaven forever. All because you were near the kingdom, but not in it. And the sad reality is, the gospel and the Bible tells us, those near the kingdom and not in it, they could have entered. They could have come. Jesus wept over Jerusalem and He said, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. He would, they wouldn't. How horrible to be outside forever because you would not come in. You only remained near. If you or anyone has ever heard the gospel and they wind up in hell forever, alone, suffering, eternal torment, they will remember being near the kingdom in this life when they had opportunity. If only I had yielded to Christ then. If only I had come. If only. But now they will have to say, I am damned and lost forever. There will be women there in eternity who were near, and they will have to say then, my husband is in heaven, but I'm in hell. My mother is in heaven, but I'm in hell. My father is there, but I'm here. My wife is in heaven. My sisters are in. My brother's in, but I'm outside forever. You're either in or out. And the fourth application is this. If you are near only, but not in, then Christ today wants you to press in and get in the kingdom. Does not the Bible say, behold, today is the day of salvation? How long have you heard the truth and you've stayed in neutral ground? You've kept your life in neutral and you have never pressed into the kingdom. Don't remain near, get in. Don't be outside, but get inside. Jesus' words are meant for exactly such a person when He said this. Listen to this. He said, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is pressing into it. John, thousands were coming out to John in the wilderness and were confessing their sins and believing on the Messiah who was to come, and they were, John's ministry was a saving ministry. Thousands were coming and pressing into the kingdom. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says a remarkable thing about pressing in to get in the kingdom. He says, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. Spiritual violence. There's rumblings. You know, when a person comes under conviction about their sin, they realize they're outside the kingdom and they get convicted, their spiritual violence is happening inside them. Oh God, I'm so wicked. I'm guilty. I'm undone. I'm going to hell. God is angry with me. He can't love me. All this spiritual violence within, this gospel violence. And Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. And then He said, what was the next phrase? And the violent are taking it by force. Those who have this spiritual violence, who are being upset by God and seeing their lost condition, they are pressing in the kingdom. They're taking the kingdom by force. In other words, they're doing all, whatever it takes, whatever they have to abandon, whatever they have to forsake, whatever they have to do, they want Christ unconditionally, only, totally. The word there for strive to enter in is the word agonizomai. That sound like an English word? Agonizing. If you're near the kingdom and not in it, you better start getting some spiritual heartburn. You better start agonizing over your condition. You better start saying, I'm near, but I'm not in. I've got to get in. Because if I perish just being near, I will have eternal misery and eternal regrets. Children, young people, today, don't be near. You get in, whatever it takes. Become so serious-minded about this that your salvation and you being in is the most agonizing thing in your life. Now, do you have to have some kind of experience? No. Do you have to cry like you've heard some people talk about they cried? No. But you have to begin to strive to enter in and make sure that you're in. And that means forsaking all, I take Christ. Forsaking all, I want Him. Take the gospel for yourself. Believe the gospel for yourself. Come to Him for yourself. Repent to Christ. Turn from your idols. Turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, without delay. Say to yourself, I'm going to come. I will no longer just be near. I'm going to get in. I'm coming to Him. Think of this. When the prodigal son in the far country, it says he came to his senses, and what did he say? My father's house, the servants have more than I have. What did he say? I'm going to go home. But listen, his thinking about going home wasn't going home, was it? Right then, he's suddenly near the kingdom. But what did he do? He threw his leg over that hog trough fence and he made a beeline for his father. Guess who was waiting? His father was waiting in love. True repentance is not just saying, you know, I need to go to Christ. I need to be saved. That's just being near going home. The prodigal son got up and went home. Repentance is not thinking about going to Christ. It's not thinking about your need. Repentance is going to Christ and throwing yourself on Him and saying, Savior, I'm a wicked sinner. You died for sinners, so here I am. I'm one of them. Take me. And you know what? He will. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, no way I'll cast him out, He said. Would you rather be only near the kingdom and then perish? Or be in the kingdom and live forever? The hymn writer says, I am resolved no longer to linger. I am resolved to go to the Savior. I am resolved to follow the Savior. I am resolved to enter the kingdom. I am resolved, and who will go with me? I am resolved. Anyone today or ever under the sound of my voice can come to Christ. Don't wait. Don't look for feelings. Don't look within. Don't make excuses any longer. Excuses are sin. That's all they are. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, maybe I'm not one of the elect. Come to Jesus and you're one of the elect. I'll put it that way. Isn't that theologically profound? Just come to Christ and you'll be His. I am His, He is mine. Love with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Come to Him and you're one of His. Don't be near the kingdom. Get in it. Call on Christ. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. Here's the gospel promise. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. Not far from the kingdom. Would to God every one of us before this day's over can say, I'm no longer near the kingdom. I am in it. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is a real kindness that Your Holy Spirit put this dialogue with this scribe and our Savior in the book of Mark. Thank You for the truth of it. Thank You for the reality of it. Oh Lord, bless Your Word to hearts. Let it be planted deep. Let it germinate and produce life, produce eternal life within. Lord, draw all of us fully into the kingdom of God. From the youngest child today, Lord, who hears the truth and can comprehend it, Holy Spirit, work in them. Lord, to the most needy one among us who might be yet far from the kingdom and not near. Lord, draw us with gospel love. Cause us, Lord, to be in the kingdom. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's sing. that hymn I reference, 389.